Pastor David and Julianne Koblen and their three daughters, there's only two here today, one was staying in Pullman with a friend, love Jesus, and foremost, they love his people, the church. They love music, their family, and David is very passionate about biking, riding miles, big letters. The Tour de France is the next stop. He says he's only kidding. They served as a longtime staff and missions pastors for Living Faith Fellowship. As missionaries, they planted a local church in Moscow, Russia. Mission Living Faith is still serving and going strong. The local Russians lead the congregation. The Koblens planted a church in Maui, Hawaii. That must have been tough duty, huh? Just suffering for Jesus. Then they returned to the mainland, where Pastor David became the senior pastor for Warrenton Christian Church in Oregon, and then to Stafford Christian Church in Safford, Arizona. Recently, they have relocated to Oak Harbor on Whidbey Island. Pastor Julianne has a strong, very strong and passionate burden for children and for those who minister to children. She homeschools her three daughters. Pastor Julie was a very close friend of Pastor Kevin's wife, Gail, who was one of Julie's earliest mentors in children ministry. So we'll welcome Pastor David to the pulpit and hear what he has to say to us.
As I mentioned earlier, and I'm sorry, with my voice going out, I'm going to try and speak in a calm, reserved manner, but I don't know how long it will last. It's a pleasure to be here. To begin with, I would like to, our daughters actually just had they've been to a couple of vacation Bible schools this summer, and they've got one song that they wanted to do for you guys with motions, and I would like them to come up. This is my eldest, Danielle, who is 11, and our youngest, Triana, who is, how old are you?
Seven.
She's seven. You guys, why don't you stand right here. Now, this is a song, and it's you'll recognize the words, and it actually kind of has an echoing part that you can join in with, and they would love you to do it. It's called Be Strong and Courageous. Yeah. All right. Thank you very much. Good message, huh? Yeah, we need that. We need to be strong and courageous. Now, one thing that Pastor Kev did not tell me was how long he usually goes.
3 hours.
Three. Oh, okay. Well, then my message was planned just perfectly. Yes, yeah. Until he's done. Yeah, that. That sounds like Pastor Kevin. In fact, I was thinking, this is an incredible privilege for me to be able to come and be with you, and that Pastor Kev would open up his pulpit for me to be able to come, and it really is a privilege and a pleasure, and I thank him and Pastor Sherry, Pastor Carl, for the opportunity to be with you. And I've known the three of them for a long time now. I actually became a Christian when I was in college, and Living Faith Fellowship in Pullman was the church where I had my foundation laid solidly. I came in a brand new, not knowing much about anything, kid who had given his life to the Lord, and they all very strongly influenced, mentored, and established me. So I've known them for a long time, and I thought, you know, since they're gone and not here today, I could tell you some fun stories about them that maybe they hadn't told you. However, I realized I leave, they come back next week, and they know me better. And the stories they could tell you about me, so I decided I'd just say they're awesome, they're wonderful, fantastic folks. Which they are, so. But it is a privilege to be here, and I thank you, and I thank them. Oh, did I keep stepping into it? So, oh, there you go. Okay. Well, this morning, I want to talk with you about something I'm sure you've never heard anything about here at your church, and that's relationship. Hardly ever talked about here, isn't it? Yeah, I know. I know it's new, so I hope that you can stick with me on it. I do. I want to take a look at relationships. Relationships are the glue that holds everything else together. They are so important. And God at His core is a God of relationship. Always has been. He always will be. And the DNA of relationship is love. It's love. And love is such an important aspect of relationship. And so we're going to take a look at love. We're going to go to, in fact, 1 Corinthians 13, which is kind of known as the love chapter, for those of you that are familiar with that. And we're going to look at it in that context. But I'm sure you're somewhat familiar, but I want to give you a short backdrop as to what this church was a little bit about. It was located in the town of Corinth. And if you know anything about Corinth of that day, it can be best described as it was kind of the Las Vegas of its day. The immorality, the commercial aspect of it, incredible greed, incredibly sexually immoral, the worship of Aphrodite was taking place there, incredible drunken revelry, debauchery taking place on a consistent and regular basis, so much so that if to call, say, someone was behaving like a Corinthian, was an incredible slam. In fact, they just had some archaeological digs that took place, and in one portion of old Corinth, they actually found and they translated this statement, and it was really interesting because it said, "What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth." Just kidding. That was a joke. Yes, what happens in Vegas, which I can't stand that statement, by the way. I think it's the most idiotic, but all right. And so the Christians that were in this church had come out of this. They had come out of this, and I don't know, though, if you know about Christians, but once they become Christians, they don't get perfect right away. I don't. Now, maybe it happened to you, but it didn't me. Still in process. And so, you know what? This church had some problems. They had some serious problems. There was immorality in their church. There was immorality in their church. There was division in their church. There was vying for control in their church. They had a lot of problems going on. And the community knew about it. And so Paul, their father in the Lord, he wrote him a letter and he said, you know what, we've got to talk about some of these things. But the cool thing is, even though this church that had some problems, it had some imperfect people in it, which, by the way, every church that there is does. Every single one. Here's what Paul said, and I believe he captured the heart of God at the beginning. 1 Corinthians 4:1-7 and 10. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here it is. He knows he's got a church with some problems, but he thanks God for him every single day. He thanks God because you know what? They were saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes you a follower. That's what makes you worthy of love, is the fact that you are Christ's. You were saved by His grace. And you know what? You get everything. It doesn't matter how horrible, how wicked you were. When you make that choice to receive His grace, He transforms you. And you know what He gives you? I can't believe God trusts us with Himself. I can't believe He trusts us with His Holy Spirit. As imperfect as we still can be, and as problematic as we still can be, but He still says, here, I want to give you all of myself to be able to live this life I created you to live with purpose and with passion. And Paul knew that. And then he tells him, he says, you know what? I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. God wanted them to know their purpose. He wanted them to know the plan He had for their lives, and He wanted them all to understand it and walk in it. And so with that, then, He begins to address some of these problems. And He gives them instruction on how to deal with them. And all of what He talks about is sourced out of His relationship with them. And the first thing He focuses on when it comes to relationship is the necessity of a proper relationship with Jesus Christ first. 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You think about that, and you know, if we make that our goal, I think we're going to do really well. I just want to know Jesus, Him crucified. And that, I tell you what, it makes a huge difference in our lives. And so you got to have that relationship with Jesus first. And then after that, He took that context of relationship and began to apply it to relationships with one another in the church. He began to, and I'm not going to take hardly any time other than just go through real short. He then brought up the issue of being sensitive to other believers, especially those whose conscience may be weaker than yours. And that's true. Some of us can handle some things that others can't, and we need to be sensitive to that. So He talked about that. Preferring others in love is the pattern that Paul lived. Then what he did is he took a look and he began to deal with what was taking place at the regular worship services at the church. Proper conduct during the service, respect for the Lord's Supper, understanding and appreciating the appropriate use of spiritual gifts during the service. And if you're familiar with the book of Corinthians, you know he kind of does this systematically the way Paul does. And then he frames it all in the context and draws the analogy to us being a body. That every single one of us are a part of the body of Christ, and all of us have a particular part to play. We have a particular role, a particular function. And 1 Corinthians 12:4-30, and I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but it's here that he deals with the fact there's different kinds of gifts, and he lists them. He talks about this. The Holy Spirit has given each of us something that we are to use to build up the body. And that the eye can't say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Or the foot can't say to the elbow, "I don't need you." Because every part is as important as the other part. And how important it is for us to function the way that God created us to. He goes on to describe the gifts, the miracles, healings, faith, all the different things that the Holy Spirit bestows to build up and edify the church. And then, it's in that context, in relation to all that he's discussed previously, that he writes chapter 13. He gets all business kind of taken care of. Here it is. Here's what the church should be. Here's how you're supposed to operate. All of you've got these things. You don't come behind in any gift. You've got it. Use it. Make sure you use it to go and build up this body. And then he says, however, listen, you need to understand the glue that will hold it all together is love. It's love. Because if you don't have the actual context of 13, if you don't have 13 kind of going all the way back to the beginning then and putting everything that he said in that context, people will get things out of perspective. He knew that love is the glue that holds authentic relationships and churches together. Because with love in its proper place, then everything else can happen in the body of Christ so that it can function effectively. Without it, the church can degenerate into people vying for attention and their ministry or their gift or their thing is the thing that is supposed to happen. And a variety of other problems that we see in the church worldwide that plague us at times today. Because love gets misplaced. Love gets out of joint and other things become more preeminent. And so Paul knew that and said, here we go. We need to make sure love is the most important thing that you have. So we'll go through 1 Corinthians 13:1-13. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames. And, you know, as you read this, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read Scripture, I just sort of get into the, okay, we're going through the Scripture mode. We're just kind of getting through it. Okay, keep going. But listen to the words. And you know what? I would think if I surrendered my body to the flames and didn't deny Jesus, or if I gave everything, I think that was pretty awesome. And it is if you have love. And that's why Paul kept coming back to it, because love was so critical. I mean, in some way, you could almost say, you know what, if you've got love, you've got it all. All the rest of it's great. But you know what, when you got love, that's what matters. Because quite honestly, Jesus didn't say everyone will see all the miracles, all the gifts, all the giving, all the everything else, and that's why people will know you are Christians. What did he say? They'll know by your love for one another. Because love is the thing that is of primary importance. So again, then he goes on. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And here's a fun thing to do in Scripture. Instead of love, if you ever done, yeah, maybe you will, maybe you won't, put your name. Put your name instead of love. Yes. And I'm sorry, but I really open myself up for conviction when I do that. David is patient. David is kind. David does not envy. David does not... Oh, I can't go on. But that's because I need more love. I need more of my relationship with Jesus to grow so that His Spirit... Because you can put Jesus there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. And as He lives in us, He transforms us and makes us like Him so that we can say that. So though it may bring conviction, realize you can say that as you cooperate with Him and what He's doing in your life. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Oh, excuse me. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Tongues, they'll be stilled. There's knowledge, it'll pass away. If we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but a poor reflection is in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And he then takes this, and if we put it again in the context of where he's come from, applying it back to the body of Christ, without love, it doesn't matter what your gifting is, for it really is useless. With love, that gifting builds up and edifies the body. With love, all that He's poured out into your life is going to build up, edify, and increase the kingdom of God. And that's why it's so important to have it. The body also, in many ways, is like a team. You can draw the same analogy to a team, that each person has a part to play in that team. And he also then, Paul, in another part of Scripture, talks about the fact that he's involved in a race. He's involved in a race. He says this in Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, every one of us is in a race. Paul was in a race. He clearly said it. He was given this race in which he was to take this gospel and spread it and give it to others. Now, I believe this race... You'll see I'm having some fun too because of a passion that I do have. I don't believe this race was a sprint. I don't even believe the race was a marathon. Some draw that analogy, that you can make that work. I believe this race was a stage race. It was a race that took place in stages. We call them the stages of our life, don't we? And we look at that, the stages. And you know what? All of us are in it. We're all in it together as a team. That team is called the body of Christ or the church. And we go through different stages. I know this church has gone through different stages. From when it first began to where it is now, you can relate to different stages that it's gone through. And all of us do, as a part of that body, go through it together. We go through mountains. We go through valleys. We go through plains and deserts in all kinds of weather. And in order to do so effectively, and in order to win this race, we must know what each of us is called to do and to be. And we must learn how to relate to each other properly in love. In love. So, having set up the fact that we're in a stage race, I want to talk to you a little about, to help draw another analogy, of another stage race that's taking place right now in the nation of France. Some of you may have heard of it. It's called the Tour de France. Now, I don't know, is anybody following the Tour de France? First of all, let me see if I have any fellow cycling aficionados here. Oh, wow, so glad you came. All right. Now, when I say, though, let me ask you this. I'm going to, as we look at it, I believe we can draw some tremendous analogies to what Paul is describing here in the body of Christ. So stick with me. And if not, yeah, you know what? At least you're going to get a great little synopsis of what the Tour de France is all about. When I say Tour de France, first thing that comes to somebody's mind is Lance Armstrong. Exactly. Exactly. Lance Armstrong made the Tour de France very, very popular in this nation because of the fact that he won it 7 times. But when you look at it, and I began to get interested in it a number of years ago, and the more I watch it, the more I'm involved in understanding it, the more I realize how incredible his accomplishment was. And so, although it's going on right now, and it's, by the way, just so you know, this is one of the best races they've had in years. We don't know who's going to win it. One of the things that kind of made it boring, in essence, when Lance was in it is, when Lance was in it, Lance won it. Now, it wasn't easy, and you'll see why, but right now it's fantastic. But I'm actually going to go back a couple of years and give you a little description so you can appreciate, and again, stick with me because I want you to take this analogy of the body when we get into it and apply it to what these teams, what these individuals, and then they come together as a team, 9 of them on each team, what they do. This 2005 Tour de France was from July 2nd to July 24th. There were 21 stages with 2 rest days. They covered 2,242 miles, 107 miles per day of racing. It's 107 miles on your bike every day. They climbed 112,595 feet. That's like over 3 Mount Everests from the base, I believe. They covered those miles at an average speed of about 23 to 25 miles an hour. Now, that may not sound like a lot when you're in your car, but go hop on a bicycle and try to get up to 25 miles an hour if you're not going down a very steep hill. It's very, very difficult. There were 21 teams, each made up of 9 riders for a total of 189 cyclists competing. Now, each of these teams had different strategies and goals, and the one, again, I'm going to focus on is Team U.S. Postal or Team Discovery, which was Lance's team, because the way they developed their team most epitomizes, I believe, the best analogy to the body of Christ. Because when you ride for Discovery, or when you rode for Discovery when Lance was on the team, you rode, when you were in the Tour de France, you rode for Lance Armstrong, period. Nothing else mattered to you. You had no individual ambitions, no individual goals, no individual aspirations, nothing. The only thing you were there for was to serve him through those 21 stages and make sure that when he came into Paris, that final day, he was wearing the yellow jersey. That was it. Now, these guys, you have to understand, these were world-class cyclists, some of the best in the world, could have done well on their own. But the whole thing that was set up is when you come on this team, it's for Lance. And that attitude is really, he talked to him. He's a great cyclist, but he will tell you, the reason I won seven was my team. It was my team and what they did. He knows it, or he knew it. Everyone in the race knew it. He's the head of the team. There's no doubt about it. Now, he takes good care of his team. You know, every single year when he won, he took all the prize money that he won and he gave it to his team. He doesn't keep a cent. And he doesn't do too bad in endorsements and things like that. So don't feel sorry for him. But he did take care of his team because he expected that they would give themselves for him completely every day. And as they did that, they were rewarded. Now, we have a team leader. His name is Jesus Christ. We're a part of His team. Now, He takes good care of us. Would you say amen to that? He takes great care of us. But when you read His book, you know what He says? When you gave your life to Me, I took it. And I said, you're Mine. And this life that you're now living is no longer about you. It's about Me. Because I created you. I have the best purpose and the best plan for your life. But if you want to enjoy it fully, completely, and receive the maximum reward, guess what you got to do? You got to lay your life down for Me every day. That's not necessarily always a great popular message. And you know what? Other teams in the Tour de France don't necessarily have that. Some of them have tried to copy it, but a majority, a lot of times in there, they're all in different people fighting for attention. I'm going to win this one. Oh, I want to. And you know what? Because they haven't done that, they lose. Because there's infighting, they don't come together. And I think you'll appreciate it more as we get into it. We've got a race that we're in. We've got a race that we're in, and each of us needs to work together in our support roles. We're supporting Jesus. We're working together as a team, and we're supporting Him to bring Him. Now, He's going to win. There's no doubt about it. The great thing is He gives us an opportunity to be a part of the victory, to be a part of ushering in His kingdom, to be a part of establishing that and seeing that alive and real in our lives today. But in order for that to happen, we need to know what our role is and then do it. And work together. That's why it's so important to understand what love is. Because love is what keeps the team together. And though they wouldn't use those words, I've heard enough of the talk from a lot of the people that were on Postal and Discovery during those years. And what they're describing is an incredible comradeship, an incredible bonding and joining together. That, you know what? They won seven Tours de France. Never been done before. And I don't know if it ever will be done again because they had that attitude. So what is love? And I'm only going to actually take the first two today. Maybe you can study a little bit more as you go on. Love, first of all, is patient. Love is patient. And again, go ahead if you want and you've got your scripture, you can go ahead and put your name there. You know, just a challenge. First of all, the word used in every instance in this verse for love is agape. Familiar with that word? It's the same word from the same root as that's used in John 3:16 when it states that God so loved the world. Because it's God's love we are describing and defining. And that love is sourced in God. Excuse me. And it's a love that is given freely. It's not earned. We never earned God's love. We couldn't. It's impossible. He gives it freely. So first of all, that love is patient. It's from the Greek makarthumeo, G3116, if you're taking notes and want to check it out. It means to be long-spirited. That is, objectively, forbearing, or subjectively, patient. To bear or suffer long. And that's the thing I want you to key on this morning, to bear or suffer long. To be long-suffering, to have patience, to be patient, patiently endure. It comes from the root which means with long-enduring temper. long enduring temper, to bear or suffer long, really, to suffer for a long time for the sake of another, is what love does. It suffers for a long time. That's what patience is. If you understand, if you ever prayed that prayer, God, give me patience and I want it now.
Yes.
And then God still is answering that one in my life. I thought I was actually a very patient guy until I moved to Russia. And I began to deal with the Russian government and the different agencies and the different things going on there. And I realized I actually am not as patient as I thought I was, because of the frustrations that we faced. But to suffer long for the sake of another. I want to take you through one stage of the Tour de France. And this was stage 13 in the year 2004. And again, I'm doing this and giving you this background to help you understand what it means to suffer long for the sake of another. And to see, can you put your name in there? Are you this? Stage 13 was 128 miles long. Now, it's called a mountain stage, and I think you'll understand why. Because at mile 26, there was the first mountain climb. It was only 2.5 miles at a 4.7% gradient. Now, some of you, or you can help me around here. Some of the hills, like if I go, where am I here? And don't go out to the highway this way, but I take that left that goes by the golf course. We came in that this morning. There's some pretty decent little ups and downs. At what gradient would you think some of those hills are? Some of you that know gradients. Anybody want to venture a guess? What's that?
3 or 4%.
About 3 or 4%. Now, how many of you, knowing that road and those hills, would like to climb those on a bike? Okay, this first one is only 2.5 miles of that. So then they come down off of it. Then at mile 40 was a 2.7-mile climb at 9.8%. Mile 62, an 8.8-mile climb at 6%. Mile 81, a 3.5-mile climb at 7.7%. Mile 91, a 6-mile climb at 8.2%. Mile 96, a 2.4-mile climb at 5.7, and finishing it off, beginning at mile 118, a 10-mile climb at almost 8%. And this is stage 13. Remember, they've had 12 previous days of racing over 100 miles every day. So here's what the team did. This was their game plan. The 8 support riders would take turns leading according to their strengths. The specialists, to begin with, would take turns in the valleys and on the flats, and they would lead out. And then the next couple, as they came to the first climbs, they would lead Lance. And I'm going to show you our first picture. Do we got our first picture? Give you an idea. Now, this is actually, you'll see, a time trial. This is actually U.S. Postal in a time trial. However, what's that? Team time trial, yes. Thank you. There, you can tell my biking aficionado. Thank you, I appreciate that. But the thing, when they say they lead him through the flats and then up the mountains, different ones would lead him out or take the lead. It's because the aerodynamics of this and the physics of this is this guy right here is working the hardest. The guy behind him it's 30% less effort to go as fast. So literally, when you're riding back here at the end, you're not having to work that hard. And so, but when you're up here, you are working very, very hard. You are suffering. And if you've ridden a bike up a hill, how many of you know what suffering feels like? Try doing it for 100 miles up this set of hills, and you begin to understand what these guys did for Lance. Because in all instances, now again, not during the team time trial, but when they're out during a regular stage, Lance sits back here because he's the leader. He's the best writer of the bunch, but he's the leader. And they're protecting and serving him so he can conserve his strength to the last minute. All right, Johan Brunel, the team director, said keep things normal. And so, from the beginning of this day, this stage, they started riding fast. And I won't go too much into it, but what happened is on each one of these climbs, they kept up such a pace, these guys suffered so much that the rest of these 180-some riders literally began to be dropped off the back. They couldn't keep up. In fact, here's what one of the best racers in the world that's in the race this year, Levi Leipheimer, said. On the climb up the Agnes, it was unbelievable, said Levi Leipheimer. I counted 22 riders left out of the 180 on this one climb. 22 riders in the group with 7 U.S. Postal guys in front. And that's unheard of. That's this team, and they're just cooking. So, it says here, with 7 miles left, Rubiera, who's the last, finished his turn at the front, and Acevedo took over. After a hard acceleration, 11 riders had been reduced to 4. Then Ulrich, the 1997 Tour winner, the rider whose talent Armstrong feared most, slid slowly off the back. Acevedo kept going, his face delirious, until the race had been distilled to Basso and Armstrong. So what happened is, all those guys let out, they suffered long, and that means when they finally can't do any more, Lance comes out, the freshest rider in the whole bunch, and he finishes things off. It says, with a third of a mile left, Armstrong zipped up his jersey and moved his hands lower on the handlebars. He sprinted for the line, crossing just feet in front of Basso, teeth gritted into a wave of cheers, and he punched the air. And if you've ever seen that, if that's called as they cross, man, it's like, yeah. After 128 miles of that, you cross the finish line in first place, aren't you going to be a little excited? I would be. I've actually been on, done this. I've been on a stage. I've actually done a 109-mile race. Tell you what, man, when you finish, yeah, I finished like 2,000 out of 6,000, and I was still, yeah, I finished. Because you suffer. And that's what they're willing to do. They literally, these guys finish way down in the standings because they give themselves so that when they drop off, they don't have any more. They start pedaling like you and I do for that last part of the race. But they're willing to do it because they know their purpose. They know what they're called to do. What about us? How do we suffer long in our relationships with one another? How do we suffer so that others can know Jesus? How do we suffer long in patience, in love towards others, so that Jesus can have an opportunity to win in their lives? That's what love does. It suffers long. Ways we do that, we keep praying for people. Even when maybe we don't see the results we like. After a week, after a month, after a year, after a decade, we keep praying. We keep hoping. And we keep reaching out. We keep serving. Even though it may be painful, even though you may not want to go say that nice thing to them ever again, you suffer long. Even though they're rude and mean and they don't return your love, you suffer long. So Jesus has a chance to win in their lives. And remember, this type of love is not based on the other person deserving it. It's not based on, oh, they treated me kindly, so I'll treat them nicely. They did it for me, so now I'll do it for them. That isn't love that we're talking about. That's quid pro quo. And that really isn't love. It's not patience. The love is patient that we're talking about here. You know, maybe someone is responding the way you want them to in a relationship. Maybe they aren't. Maybe they aren't responding to you the way you'd like them. Maybe they're not getting a simple concept. Are you willing to suffer long? Love keeps going. It suffers with a spirit that believes Jesus can help. Jesus can work in their lives. I know a lot of people suffered long in my life. First of all, helped me become a follower of Christ. Second of all, after that, I know Pastor Kev, Pastor Sherry, Pastor Carl suffered long in my life to help me have an opportunity to fulfill the purpose that I have in my life. And I know they are too here with you. We need to continue to do it for one another. Maybe you've got some friends, friendships that are strained, that you struggle with, and you don't know why. Maybe you don't know what happened or why it happened. Suffer long and keep praying, keep hoping. Maybe you've got family members that there are difficulties with. Remember these guys and suffer long. In fact, if you want to go to the next picture, please. Here they are more on a flat stage. Same concept in this kind of this echelon. And if you go to the last one, this is actually going up. Here we are at this, either in the Alps or the Pyrenees. And this is what they're talking about when they said they set a pace. Up here, you've got a group of people setting a pace. And what happens after a while is, back here, they can't hang on. Because those guys are willing to suffer. And suffer. And it's called, that's what they'll describe it, they are burying themselves for their leaders. Are we willing to bury ourselves for our leader so that his love can be known to others? You know, our daughters, love them. And I'm sure if you have children, you may relate to this. We actually had to tell them 3 times to clean up their room until they got it perfectly, and now we never have to tell them again. And I'll repent of lying publicly. You know how much we do it? Every day. Please. You know, and yeah, we... I always go through this, and I just, you know what? When we try and understand, you know what? God just kind of goes, yeah, now you know how I feel with you, buddy. You know what I've told you to do so many times. Love those people, love them. I'm like, I don't want that. That's not fun. Yeah, it isn't. That's why we need Him desperately. So I'm trying to talk with our girls about, especially Danielle, they're getting to the age where relationships aren't always fun for them. And it's not easy to do things. It's not easy to pick up after themselves. I mean, that's why you need Jesus. You need His strength. You need His help. You need to make right choices. We're not saying it's easy, and it's not easy for Daddy and Mama either to do things. But we're willing to suffer long. My wife, she's incredibly patient. We've been married 23 years now. I go in the kitchen to look for something. I still don't know where anything is. I don't. She's just like, it's in the same place it's been for 20 years! Lovingly, she says. She suffers long on my behalf to help me. So I'm just kind of clueless. But are we willing to do that so that others might know? Love is patient. Where might you need to suffer a little for the sake of another person? Ask the Holy Spirit to point out that area and then ask Him for His strength to do it. Love also is then kind. Love is kind. Oh! Kind is going to be an easy word. It's easy to be kind. From a word that means to show oneself useful. That is, act benevolently. There's action to it. Comes from a root which means to be employed or useful. Love does something useful for the sake of another. Love acts. Love does. Stealing from a company that's not too far from here, just do it. When you come to love, just do it. All of us can think the most wonderful, and it's got to start there. There's got to be a source of the sense of I love and I want to help people, and I can think of solving world hunger. Such a wonderful thought. Yes, I want to relieve all pain and suffering. But until I do something, it's not love. It's just a warm fuzzy. And those are great. They're wonderful. But they don't accomplish a lot. James put it this way in James 2, 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? It's not. It's not. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead. Now, Lance's team, again, as you see here, their job through the majority of this race we've talked about is to get him to Paris, number one. One of the main things they do on a lot of stages, called the flat stages, that he's not going to be attacking or going out and doing these big climbs, is they surround him and protect him. In fact, if you'd see his team, I'm not sure if it's it in this picture, but they, again, would be up in front and he'd be back here. Simply because he doesn't have to work as hard. Simply because when they're, and this is called the peloton, by the way. This massive group of riders, when they're all together, is called the peloton. It's French for massive group of riders. I don't know. But it's a little dangerous. In fact, let me just show you a little something of what the peloton does at high speed when somebody doesn't do it right. Their shoes clip in, you mean? Their shoes clip in to the pedals. It gives you the ability to actually then, you have strength to both push down the pedal and then you pull up on the other way. It's a great benefit. However, when you fall, it can be a challenge. And so here is actually, now this doesn't do us justice, and I wish I'd have had the recording because it had some great ones, but here's kind of what happens when they fall. Now these guys in this sprint, they get up close to between 40 and 45 miles an hour sprinting on a bike. And when they fall, they slide. And this group, actually a lot of them slid across the finish line. It's real fun. But that can take, in fact, I digress a bit, but I will. One of the main favorites this year, Alexander Vinokurov, it's a Kazakhstan rider, fell in one of the first stages. He lost a bunch of time. He rode to the end, and then he went to the hospital, and he had close to 60 stitches put into his two knees and his arm. He has continued in the race. If any of you have ever had stitches and done something, and then you try and move it, imagine what it means for him every day to go out and ride this race. And actually, he just won one of the main things yesterday, so he's coming back. He's doing a great job. Incredibly tough guy. But the whole point of what this team does is they protect their leader, so when they're going through this, they don't get bumped, they don't get knocked, they don't fall off the bike. And so that's another job that they do, is they protect the leader. They surround him, protect him, make sure that other people aren't going to be able to hit him or attack him. That's one of their roles. They do something for him. They do something for him. And as we described in the previous stage, they protect him and they do something. Other teams may talk about it, but if they don't do it, they lose. What do you do? What do you do for others? Now, when I showed up here, I saw a group of people that were helping. They were doing a lot of things. They were working, setting things up, practicing, getting things together. Folks, that's doing. I saw you guys leading the service, helping every part of it. That's doing something for the sake of another. You know what? When somebody maybe comes and starts talking to you about so-and-so, I'm working at a veterinary hospital right now. I don't know. It might just be my workplace, but people like to talk about other people. What do you do? Do you protect? Are you willing to step up and maybe protect that person like you would hope someone would step up and protect you when maybe your name was beginning to be mentioned in a less than positive fashion? so you're not going to fall, burn, and have 60 stitches put into you because of what someone else said, then someone else said, and then someone else said, and then someone else said? Are you willing to step up and defend? That's love. That's being kind. And I think we kind of, again, kind is a good word, but you got to begin to understand kind is doing something for another. Speaking up for another when they need help and protecting them. So you think about it, how can you be kind to someone today? Not just think about it. Again, you got to start that, and I'm sure maybe there's some people that are coming to mind. You know what? I could probably be kinder to that person. I encourage you, take action. Do it. Do it. That's love. That's what Jesus does. Not only would He do it, but He does it through you. Love is patient, love is kind, and that's the only two we're going to go through today. I'll leave the rest to you guys. We'll dig out, discuss. But you know, whenever you discuss love, you end up recognizing that love is most accurately described by what love does, like we just talked about. And that's most profoundly expressed, I believe, in 1 John 4:7-12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son. See, God did something. He didn't just think about it. He did something. And I believe we all can know that Jesus suffered long on our behalf. He sent Him into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, that conditional there, if we love one another, God lives in us. And His love is made complete in us. And I know you guys love. I want you to know that. I know you love one another. Pastor Kevin talks about you guys, how wonderful, how loving you are. I simply want to encourage you. Continue. Continue. Sometimes we get into our rote, our daily patterns, and we just sort of go and go and go. Let love be your guide. Let love be the thing that rules you. Because as you do, you know what? God lives in you. And it's obvious. And I hope I can encourage some of you who maybe are in the midst of a difficult situation. You know what? You're suffering long for the sake of another. That's love. That's being patient. Maybe many of you are trying and it just not seem to be nothing's happening. Hang in there. That's love. That's love. And that's what He's here for, to help you with in all that you do. So if you would please pray together with me this morning as we close. And I encourage you, I hope you take from here just the simple, some very clear, practical ways that you can love one another, because it truly is the relationship or the DNA of what makes relationships work. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You loved us, not just in thought, but in deed, by sending Jesus. I thank You, Jesus, that You were willing to suffer long, and that You have continued to suffer long for us, where we don't deserve Your love. We never have. We never will. We can't earn it. We continue to do those things, Lord, that quite honestly would disqualify us if it wasn't for the fact that You love, not because we deserve it, simply because it's a choice You make. Help us all in our lives to live with that love. To suffer long for the sake of another, so that they might know You. To do and to act as Your hands extended so that others might know You. Each of us, Lord, has relationships that we struggle in. And I pray for each one here today that in those situations you would bless them, strengthen them, and give them your love in a fresh and renewed way. And to know that there is hope in you, that as they do, most assuredly, Jesus, you're going to win. You're going to win this race, and what a privilege it is that we get to win it with you. And that we don't put on a yellow jersey, Lord, well, we're going to get so much better than eternity spent with you. Praising, loving, worshiping you together with others on whose behalf we suffered long for while we were here. I pray you bless this great group of people. Bless this church. Continue to cause it to prosper and to grow and to be strengthened, to draw many with his message of love and hope that is found in you, Jesus. In your wonderful name, amen. Thank you again all very, very much. And I don't know who I'm turning it over to if I am. Let me take a look at my sheet here. Am I it? Well, then, Jesus bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming. And have a fantastic week. All right. You bet.